We're in Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to go back and revisit that passage that I skipped over last week so I could talk to the guys. We're going to talk to the women today. Dr. Richard Kelfer, a fellow that I really admire, he's a great Bible teacher. When he was teaching on this passage, he said he only had two questions. The first question was, who's going to teach this for me? And the next one I don't remember, but I do remember that one. Because that's kind of how I feel this morning. We're going to talk about submission in today's woman. Verse 22, chapter 5 says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. When we approach this passage of Scripture, it's important to point out that the key to understanding the Scripture is built upon the line, precept upon precept, line upon line. From Isaiah 28. There's been so much disregard to this simple principle that many believers find the truth of the passage of Scripture that we're looking at not only unfamiliar, but distasteful. Some of you know we did a Charlotte's parents interment this week, so we were down at Fort Snelling. My family was all in here. My grandson and his wife were here, and my grandson, being my grandson, said, Grandpa, what are you preaching Sunday? Now, in the combination of our family, there are those who do not share my viewpoints. Let's just put it that way. And so I think that he was doing this to kind of begin a conversation. So I told him what I was preaching on. And my granddaughter-in-law said, I'm not sure I like that idea. And I said, well, you need to understand, it's not me saying it. It's God saying it through the pen of the Apostle Paul. Now, you have a choice. You can accept what God says, or you can reject what God says. But that's on you. My job is to tell you this is what God says. There has been such a inappropriate teaching of this passage for so many years in the church. That it's created an atmosphere of negativity. Today, I suppose we've been infiltrated with such a humanistic thinking that God's standards seem out of date, irrelevant, and probably very offensive to a large portion of our society. If there is anything that the Scriptures call believers to over and over again, it's to the higher existence, a new way of thinking, a new way of acting, a new way of living. We're to live a life worthy of the calling that we've received. Live a life worthy. We're to be imitators of God. Living a life worthy of the fact that we're called by His name, Christ ones. That's what Christian means, Christ ones. We're called to live a life worthy of that, and we are to be imitators of God. But let's not lose sight of the fact that this is all just so much words unless we buy into the idea that he precedes this with saying we need to be filled with the Spirit. He goes back here in the 18th verse and he says, don't get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody unto the Lord in your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then he says, wives, submit to your husbands. Don't take it out of that context. Because without the infilling of the Spirit, I don't think it's possible for you to do that. You will rebel, you will hate it. But if you want to allow the Spirit of God to rule in your life, we're living in the day and age probably of the most concerted attack on marriage that has happened in history. I was reading an article not long ago from a sociologist that said, marriage is done. Marriage is over. It's unnecessary. What we need now are trial relationships, renewable on an annual basis. I'm grateful to God he didn't put that in there because Charlotte would have left 49 years ago. The first year done, I'd have been out of there. Christians need to buy into the fact that God knows exactly what he's talking about. He created us. He has a plan. My granddaughter-in-law and I were discussing it, and I said, you know, it's sort of like this. If we're driving down the road, and we had a steering wheel and a wheel that on the left side that Charlotte drove, and I had one on my side that I drove, and we came to a turn, what do you think would happen? We would have a wreck of spectacular proportions, because she would see Bath and Beauty, and I would see Harbor Freight. And that would create a serious problem. God knew that is the same problem that the marriage has. And so he said, I'm going to put the man in the seat to drive. Now, he didn't do that because men were smarter. Because let's face it, guys, we ain't. Not because we are more talented. I can do one thing at a time, sort of. Charlotte can do six things at a time and bathe and diaper a baby at the same time. I cannot do that. I know my limitations. So it isn't because I'm more talented. The scripture says there is neither, let's see it this way. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free man, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. Every believer stands equal before God in Christ. Every believer stands equal before God. I think we need to start there. Remember what I said about submission 3-4 weeks ago, one of what I was talking about in the first place? Submission to one another should make it look so seamless. When we're both filled with the Holy Spirit and you're walking with God the way you're supposed to, and you're walking with someone else the way you're supposed to, that husband-wife team, it should make it look like, wow, there's a family that really loves each other. That's what submission, that's the kind of submission that this passage is talking about. Hupotasso. It's a Greek word that means subjecting oneself to another to obey. That's what the word submit means. Literally, it means to relinquish your rights. Relinquish rights. What is it that the American culture holds highest? My rights. I have a right. God calls us as believers to relinquish our rights. And that takes an awful lot of conflict out of the picture. Submission is to be the voluntary response to God's will in giving up one's independent rights to other believers in general and to ordained authority in particular. Notice that word. It's not coerced. It's voluntary. And the case before it, it's a wife's voluntary yielding her rights to her own husband. My granddaughter and I went from this conversation to, and Vanessa, if you're listening to this, I'm not picking on you. Went from this to, can a person be a believer in Christ and not do that? Can they believe something other than that? And I said, well, you have to understand something. Being a believer in Jesus Christ means, first of all, that you're submitting yourself to Christ. And what he calls us to do is to apply his word to our life. Now, none of us have arrived. Christianity is a progressive walk. We're supposed to grow closer and closer to him. The way that happens is we study the word, we run into something that says, my will says this, God says this, and I say, Ideally, I say, oh, I submit. But generally speaking, what we do is we bounce around here and we cause all kinds of conflict. And finally, when we're just as miserable as we can get, we say, okay, God, I'll submit. And all of a sudden, we find it works. That's not just for women. That's for every single one of us. We all do this. This particular passage, he is talking about women choosing to voluntarily surrender their rights. The wife is not commanded to obey her husband, by the way. That's not the word that's used. She is to submit voluntarily to her husband in response to God's authority. It's her own husband. There's a difference between a relationship of a wife and a slave. No husband should treat his wife as a servant or as a child. The word submit there is totally different than the word that he uses here when he talks about parents, about children obeying your parents in the Lord or submitting to the Lord or to the parents. It's a different one. It's a different word also than it's used when he talks about slaves submitting to their masters. Different word. This word is a word that talks about voluntary submission. Voluntarily. So it does not go talking about a husband making his wife obey. It's about a wife voluntarily submitting her rights to her husband. She's not his to order around. She's not his to make demands of. That's not what submission, that's not what this is talking about. That's parent and child and master and slave. This is talking about a voluntary relationship where a husband and wife, remember, this is predicated by the fact you need to submit to one another out of your reverence for Christ. Husband and wives submitting to one another, and the husband says, okay, honey, where do we want to go? And she says, well, I want to go to Bath Beauty and Beyond, or Beyond Bath and Beauty, or whatever that thing is anyway. That's where she wants to go. And so we get in the car, and I drive her to that place. Well, there's one Beauty and Beyond or something, and one Bath, and I can't keep them all straight. They're all like full of that same stuff. You walk in, and you go, and your eyes bug out, and you start to wheeze because you can't hardly breathe. That's what's in them places. So, I've never really understood the fascination of women to those places, but they all do. And I like the way women smell, by the way. They always smell better than us guys. So, there's probably a positive side to it, but. The husband's primary responsibility to his wife is to protect and provide. I spent a lot of time on that last week. I'm not going to reiterate it a lot, but I do want to make sure that we start there. The King James says, wives, submit to your husbands. And it talks about it, and really what it says in the King James is, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband. I thought it was interesting. When I first got saved, I got saved in an independent Baptist church. It was a wonderful church. Gave me such good foundation grounding. But there were some negatives. Because churches are human. You know, we're filled with humans, and we all have a few imperfections. I love how this passage is put when you read it. The expositor's Greek New Testament points out the construction here, and it says this: as often, if not always, in the New Testament, something more than a simple possessive is spoken of here. It conveys of that which is special and gives a certain note of emphasis or intensity. Husbands who are, as such, peculiarly and exclusively theirs. They're to submit to the husband who is peculiarly and exclusively theirs. What does that sound like? It sounds like the wife possesses the husband, doesn't it? John MacArthur says, she willingly makes herself subject to the one she possesses as her own husband. That she possesses as her own husband. Doesn't sound much like a slave to me, does it? Go back to that. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. 1 Corinthians 7. If this is true, and it is, why is there such resistance to the biblical model today. If you want to know why it doesn't work, what you have to do is go back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16, where you read the judgments is placed upon Eve and her part of not consulting Adam about what she was doing. This is what it says. I will greatly increase your pain in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Desire. I've read so many commentaries on this. I'm not a Hebrew scholar, so I've read all them Hebrew scholars who are scholars. And you've got a whole line of them over here who say that's talking about Eve's desire is going to be for a sexual relationship with her husband. There's a whole flock of them who have this over here and says this is really a psychological thing where she wants to possess and rule her husband. Both of those desires were there from the creation. When God made Eve as the perfect helpmeet, both those desires were there. So this desire, the one they're talking about here, when God puts his judgment on her, is the same desire that's put forth in the next chapter. If you remember the story of Cain and Abel, Cain goes out in the, Cain and Abel get their noses out of joint, and Abel's out in the field working, and Cain goes out there and he kills Abel. The Lord comes to him and says, "Where's your brother?" He says, "Lord, I ain't got any idea. I ain't my brother's keeper." And the Lord looked at him and said, "Sin desires to have you, but you must rule it." That word desire there, that's the same word in the Hebrew as this word here when it says your desire will be for your husband. Sin desires to rule you. Sin desires to take from you what I have given you. And so when it's used here of Eve, what it means is that the part of the curse is going to be that you are going to always be wanting to take the leadership from your husband that I've already created first. You're going to want to transpose yourself upon him, and his job is to rule that. And the wife, who is filled with the Spirit, has no difficulty in submitting to that. It's interesting. Well, maybe I can do this. A woman's desire was going to be to usurp the place of man's headship, and he'd be charged with the responsibility to resist that desire and rule over her. It's where the whole thing of male chauvinism and women's liberation came from. It's an interesting thing. This is the product of sin. Women want to usurp their authority, and the men want to abuse their authority. That created male chauvinism, women's liberation. Now, we don't talk much about women's liberation or male chauvinism in church, but they're very real, even here. And I know they've refined all the terms, and I'm an old guy. I'm talking terms that I knew when I was young, you know. So maybe they have different terminology for it today, but it's the same thing. Women have a sinful inclination to usurp the right of the place of the male, and men have a sinful inclination to abuse that relationship and put women under their feet. I want you to look at that underlined aspect. It is a sinful inclination, and that is a sinful inclination. He's talking to folks. Remember, Paul's writing to this church, his favorite. I mean, the church he spent the most time with. It's probably the church that has the deepest theological address of all the churches. And when he writes to them, what he writes to them is, you need to be sure you understand that women have a sinful inclination to usurp the rightful place of a male, and men have the sinful inclination to abuse that relationship. And he's writing to a church. To sinners, just like you and me. Is it getting warm in here? Is it just, okay. I thought maybe you were getting concerned. I wasn't sure. I like this translation. This is of, I think it's 1 Peter chapter 3. Yeah, we'll get you there. Yeah, 1 Peter chapter 3. It says, in the same way, you wives must accept the authority of your husbands, even those who refuse to accept the good news. Your godly lives will speak to them better than any words. They'll be won over by watching your pure, godly behavior. Don't be concerned about the outward beauty that depends on fancy hairstyles and expensive jewelry or beautiful clothes. You should be known for the beauty that comes from within, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is so precious to God that is the way the holy women of old made themselves beautiful. They trusted God and accepted the authority of their husbands. For instance, Sarah obeyed her husband Abraham when she called him her master. And you're her daughters when you do what's right without fear what your husbands might do. Voluntary surrendering of rights without fear. Wives are called on to accept the authority of their husbands, even when they refuse to believe the word of God. Why? So they may be won over without a word being said, simply by godly behavior. Who knows you better than your mate? There's probably no one in the world who knows all your wrinkles and your bumps and your little idiosyncrasies. Let's just use that word. It covers a lot of things. But the longer you've been married, the better they know them. And Peter writes to them and says, don't try to win them over by beating them over the head. Win them over by your godly behavior. My aunt was the one who was really instrumental in me coming to Christ. My uncle Fritz was a gambler, a profane fella. In his early days, I'm not sure that he was always. We finally got him to go to an evangelistic revival one time, and a guy named Harold Brown was preaching, and Harold Brown was preaching on hell, and he was talking about being suspended over hell by a chain with 10 links, and it doesn't matter which one cuts, you drop into hell. And my Uncle Fritz went home that day and said, that man made me so uncomfortable I could feel the fire on my feet. I ain't never going back to church. He never went back to church. My aunt lived her Christ diligently, consistently, submitted to that man, worked insane hours to cover his gambling losses. And when she became ill with lung cancer, he was so arrogant about the whole thing, you'd have thought that he was Mr. Iron Man. Then they took one lung out, put her on chemo, and she almost died. And you could see the little crack starting to form. The cancer went into remission and came back with a vengeance, and she said, looked at the doctor and said, I'm not going to do chemo. I'm going to love my grandchildren until I die, because I have absolute confidence that when I die, I'm going to walk into the presence of Jesus Christ. And Fritz started falling apart. And when I did her funeral, or was at her funeral, I don't guess I did the funeral, but I was there. Fritz came unwound. And a week later, he accepted Christ. Not because she beat him to death verbally. Not because she took him to church all the time. Not because she called the pastor or the evangelist and had him come out and win him to Jesus. She did it that way. You say, wow, that's an exception. In my last pastorate, were a couple called Dan and Lenore Denges. Dan was a carouser, a womanizer, a drunkard. He was smart, he made lots of money, and he was arrogant. And he didn't need Jesus. That was a weak person's crutch. And Lenore taught women's Bible study at our church 20 years, probably, faithful as she could be, but she lived in submission to Dan. Dan had a stroke, and he was laying on his bed, and I walked in, and I talked to Dan about his eternal destiny. And he accepted Christ. Now, didn't accept Christ that day, but he finally got mobile again, and he got to go into could start walking again, and we had a Christmas pageant, or Christmas pageant, wasn't it? Easter pageant. I don't remember which it was. Must have been Easter. But at any rate, his daughter played the part of Mary Magdalene in the thing. And something about that broke his heart. And on the way out the door, he said, I need Jesus. That's the reason, ladies, that God asks you to live a submissive life. It is not for this world. It is not for this world. It is because eternity is more important than anything in this world. Let's see what we can do here. I want to end it here. It's interesting to me that as I read and work with people who are having life problems, you know, they have problems living productive lives. They generally have come from homes where there was no teaching about how a successful marriage works. They come from homes in which either there are fragmented families or conflicted families. Eternal consequences of submission. Are vast. Just as they are submissive to Christ, so should they be submissive to their husbands. Just as they are submissive to Christ, so are they to be submissive to their husbands. And that's the point of the whole passage. It's the opportunity of a wife to demonstrate to the world that she's made a choice to be in voluntary submission to her husband. Not forced servitude, not a valueless possession, but the privileged performer in the drama of eternity, one who is capable of shaping and building the future. I'd love to see you live in obedience to God's word. It ain't natural. I know that's terrible English. But it's contrary to our culture. And that's what we're supposed to be. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for our time together. I pray you'll bless it. You'll bless our day. As we look at your word, there are so many times that our appetites, our ideas, our desires are in conflict with what you say is right. Today, I pray you will help us to live in submission to you, to live in submission to one another. That we might display to the world what you talk about in John when you said, by this will all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. We pray this in your name. Amen. John?